But this is another of the Tuesday night classes. And as we've said many times before, the Sunday classes are inspirational. The Tuesday night classes are informational. And this is a slideshow that we did just Saturday night in connection with the yoga retreat Kirtan. So please forgive me, those of you who have seen it on Saturday night. But there's quite a few, including Lisa and Jerry, who haven't seen it, and Sean and Will have just come. So it's called The Yoga of Kirtan, and it's based on a book that we have down in the gift store by the same name. And of course, we think of yoga as postures and contortions and asanas, and that's what it's... that's the type of yoga that most people practice, the benefits of which, the physical benefits, are flexibility. As we get older, we tend to lose flexibility, and so it's a great anti-aging practice to do the asanas. It improves our posture. We're constantly sticking our chest out, separating the ribs, giving the heart and the lungs more room, and breathing, and concentrating on the breathing. There are a number of poses that emphasize strength as well, especially if you hold them for some period of time. It releases energy, and those who do yoga are known as generally more healthy and calm in their life. The reason that most people do yoga, and it's a huge phenomenon. I mean, every year there's like the percentage just go up and up and up. It's just becoming incredibly popular. And as you do yoga, you become more and more aware of your body. You become more health conscious. Your lifestyle tends to be more elevating and positive as you do yoga. People that do yoga, very, very high percentage of them end up being vegetarian. Because they're listening to their body, and they don't, and their body's telling them, "Don't put flesh in here." And from there, they become more concerned about animal rights, and then ecology, the health of the environment, and eventually, this sort of evolution, this sort of higher evolution from one concern to another, leads them to music. You know, New Age music, classical music, and one type of music which people have discovered in. If you go into a New Age center, or you go into a co-op grocery store, the Whole Earth, the Good Earth, or the Whole Foods, or you go to yoga classes, you'll find that the soundtrack is going to be either classical or New Age music, or more commonly, something called kirtan. And so we wanted to present information about what this growing phenomenon of kirtan is. The first kirtan in America was held in 1923 by Paramahansa Yogananda. Many, many people first got introduced to spiritual life and yoga through this book called Autobiography of a Yogi. And he was in America in the early 20s, and he had 3,000 people in Carnegie Hall in 1923 chanting, "Hey Hari Sundara." Hey is just a way of getting the attention. Hari is a name for Krishna, which means one who takes away all miseries. And Sundara means beautiful. So the translation of this song was, "Hey, beautiful Krishna." And then, of course, in Wikipedia here, as we read on, kirtan became more common with the spread of Gaudiya Vaishnavism. Gaudiya Vaishnavism, we're Vaishnavas. Vaishnav means Vishnu, and Ava means follow. We're followers of Vishnu, which is another name for Krishna. And we're Gaudiya because... Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who propagated the chanting of Hare Krishna 500 years ago, appeared in Bengal. And the name for Bengal is Gauda, Gauda Desh. So it's growing in popularity. Although New Agers and yoga people are just discovering kirtan and embracing it, and it's spreading like crazy, the ISKCON, which is short for the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, the ISKCON movement, they're taken care of. You can just sit down. They're all paid up and everything, so let's just sit down and be calm. The ISKCON movement has been chanting Hare Krishna for over 40 years, since it was started in 1965. So the ISKCON devotees, you know, we're not as like caught up in the newfound enthusiasm, but hopefully we're enthusiastic over a sustained period of time because of the sustaining powers of kirtan. It was brought to America by Srila Prabhupada, again, as I said, in 1965. And later on in the slideshow, we'll have a plaque, which the mayor of New York established on the very tree in the Lower East Side where Prabhupada first chanted Hare Krishna. Now, this was for our program last night. Some of the modern-day kirtaniyas, one who leads the kirtan, is called a kirtaniya. And the actual meaning of kirtan itself, as you can read here, it means to repeat. It means to glorify with a call and a response methodology. So one will take a name of God from a tradition. It's most commonly and most antiquely done in our tradition. It goes back thousands and thousands of years. But it can be done taking names of God from the Old Testament. The Sikhs take names of God. The Sufis take, the Shintos, taking names of God and glorifying the Supreme in a call and response fashion. And whoever leads the kirtan is called the kirtaniya. This is Krishnadas. He's the most well-known kirtaniya in America, maybe even in the world. He has this distinct baritone voice. We also rotate him, put him in the system of rotation downstairs. And he sold, I've heard, 750,000 CDs. The guts of which are the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, and other songs. The kirtaniyas who are not in ISKCON, or Krishna devotees, don't limit themselves to chanting the glories of Krishna. They'll chant Ganesh, they'll chant Shiva, they'll chant Amba, they'll chant Kali. But still, even for those, at least 30 to 40% of their chants are all related to Krishna. So the bulk of them, more chants are related to Krishna than others. And in ISKCON, of course, we pretty much exclusively chant Krishna's name. Now, some of the ancient, not ancient, most of these lived about 500 years ago. They were contemporaries of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. In India, as Europe was experiencing a sort of a golden age, a revival, a renaissance, India was also experiencing a renaissance, a rebirth of their ancient culture and their spiritual fervor and devotion. And that renaissance was mainly spearheaded by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Nityananda. But throughout India, there appeared at the same time, contemporarily, about 500 years ago, other great saints who also propagated kirtan. And the beauty of it was, you didn't have to be a scholar, you didn't have to read Sanskrit, you didn't have to have academic training. You just go out in the streets. You know, the common people were able to chant under the leadership of a kirtaniya and under the guidance of a saint, and God consciousness was just experiencing swells. It was just swelling up like a tsunami all over India. There was Namdev, there was Mirabai in Rajasthan, Surdas was in Vrindavan, Narsingh Mehta was in Gujarat, and Tukaram was in the state of Maharashtra. Now, the ancient practice of call and response, chanting the names of God, is sometimes adopted according to time, place, and circumstances. And here are two of our Hare Krishna devotees on stage, chanting kirtan, but two, you can see they've got lead guitar, they've got bass guitar, there's a drummer behind them. This is what we do during the Festival of Colors. We use the ancient practice of glorifying God, but with contemporary instruments, so college students and young people can relate to it. In the bottom, we have Larissa Stowe. Both these groups played just 3 weeks ago at our Festival of Colors, and they had 40,000 people dancing and chanting for hours on Saturday, and 10,000 people on Sunday. Gauravani, these are also Hare Krishna devotees. They travel all over the world. They do yoga retreats, yoga studios, festivals. They're from Washington, D.C., so it was a little expensive for us to bring them for the holy festival. But they use more traditional instruments. You can see the harmonium and the violin. I don't know how traditional that is, but they're more considered a more mellow, traditional kirtan group. Keshavacharya, originally from Switzerland, he's a Hare Krishna devotee. He's been here three or four times. On different occasions. He travels throughout the country and makes his living chanting at yoga studios. Incidentally, on Saturday night when we were chanting here, Jai Krishna was with Troy and Cameron and backup singers Katie and Jamie, and they were chanting at the most popular yoga studio I think it's in Orem. And they chanted for half an hour, and then they chanted instead of having a soundtrack during the yoga class, they had live music. And this is the thing now. Have a live band while you're doing yoga. And so they did it, and it was hugely successful. The tickets were $25 each, and they had about 30 people. They couldn't put more than 30 people in the room, so it was a full house. And everybody liked it, and they want to do it once a month or so. Now, MC Yogi, you know, you can imagine what he does. He does kirtan with rap music. He tells stories and you dance and you learn about Krishna, you learn about Yamuna, you learn about Vrindavan, you learn about all the pastimes of Krishna by dancing and hearing him rap. It's really good. And I invited him if he could come next year for the Festival of Colors. And everybody says that would be great if he could come. Not a Krishna devotee, but nevertheless, a Kirtaniya. Benji and Heather came about 3 years ago to our Festival of India, and they chanted on a nice, beautiful September day, and the whole hillside was full of people enjoying the vibrations. The Kirtaniyas are Krishna devotees, and they often accompany MC Yogi on his concert tours. On this side of the, you have Sean Johnson. He's got a number of CDs out, and you can see it says here, on tour from New Orleans. He takes the sound of New Orleans and adapts it to kirtan. So you can have rock kirtan, you can have traditional kirtan, you can have hip-hop kirtan, you can have Motown kirtan, you have New Orleans kirtan. Comes in many different styles. There's no hard and fast rules, as Lord Chaitanya mentioned. There are other traditions within India and Hinduism that also embrace kirtan. Here are the Sikhs, their founder, Guru Nanak. His picture is up here on the right-hand side. He was also a contemporary of Lord Chaitanya, and it is said that once while on his travels in Western India, Lord Chaitanya and Guru Nanak met, and they chanted Hare Krishna together, ecstatically. And then the Sikhs are the followers of Guru Nanak, and kirtan is a very, very big thing. In fact, when you do a YouTube search for kirtan, or you do an internet search for kirtan, you're going to get a lot of Sikhs that come up. It's a very, very big thing for them. Now, here's the kirtan rabbi. He's a Jewish, obviously, very strict rabbi in the Jewish faith. This is a synagogue, and he's gone to India. He's learned to play the harmonium, and lo and behold, he's inspiring the Jewish people, young and old, in the same way that our own kirtan singers are inspiring us. And what this illustrates is that the practice of kirtan, of chanting the names of God, is a non-sectarian practice. It cuts across all sectarian and denominational lines. If you say to a Jew or a Catholic or a Muslim or a Mormon, hey, let's not worry about dogma, let's not worry about differences. You believe in God, I believe in God. So let's sit down and chant the names of God. We'll chant your name of God, my name of God, we'll mix it up. Doesn't matter. Let's just sit down and celebrate the fact that we have one Supreme Father from whom we come, and we're all spiritually related. We're all spiritual brothers and sisters. And so it's a real peace formula to chant the holy names of the Lord. Here's the next slide. This is our temple in Vrindavan, India, the village where Krishna appeared 5,000 years ago and exhibited his childhood pastimes. And kirtan is considered so important for the ambience of temples that many, many temples throughout India have sponsored non-stop 24-hour live kirtan in their courtyards for 500 and 600 years. And that means you have a 4 p.m. to 8 p.m. shift, you have an 8 to midnight shift, you have a midnight to 4 p.m. shift, and it goes on. I don't know how many kirtaniyas there are there at 3 o'clock in the morning, but there's enough to keep it going, you know, and obviously a lot more during the daytime when visitors and tourists are coming and going. So there are many temples that sponsor 24-hour kirtan in their courtyard, just so that people can always hear the holy name, and that's why people go to holy places, that's why they go to temples, to increase and fan the flames of their devotion to God. In the picture over here is Indra Das. He's originally from Virginia. He joined the Krishna Conscious Movement about 20 years ago, eventually found himself in India. This temple was opened in 1974. I was at the opening. It was on Ram Navami in April of 1974. Some years after that, Indra arrived in Vrindavan. He said, hey, we've got to have 24-hour kirtan here. This is the birthplace of Krishna, and there are already many other temples that have been doing it for 400 or 500, so we've got to do it. And the temple administration wasn't exactly so friendly, because it would involve housing and feeding a bunch of guys that didn't do anything, any like cleaning or cooking or anything. They would just chant, you know, and they'd get up and they'd chant for 4 hours and then they'd take rest. And most of them will have a 2-4 hour shift during a 24-hour period. But if you do that, you don't have much else that you can really do, you know. And he fought for it, he fought for it, he fought for it. He got a crew of good drummers and good cymbals and good playing, and he got them. But the temple would always ask him to do extra services. And finally he went on a hunger strike. He went on a hunger strike, and they finally capitulated. Say, okay, here's your crew. That's their service. And since 1986, the 24-hour kirtan has been going on in Vrindavan. 86, 96, 2006. So that's 25 years now. And he tragically died last year. In India, they have these propane tanks that heat their rooms, and they're inside. And anything that's manufactured in India, you know, they just don't do it conscientiously. There are likely to be all kinds of faults. So in his room, which had no ventilation, apparently the propane tank exploded, and he burned. But he had an altar, and he was found, charred and burned, in full obeisances right at the feet of Krishna. And so he would have gone back home, back to Godhead. So he's very much celebrated, somewhat legendary. And his voice, oh my gosh, just operatic. I think we still have, if we haven't sold them all, a number of CDs downstairs by Indra called Vrindavan 24-Hour Kirtan 1, Vrindavan 24-Hour Kirtan 2, and so on and so forth. Skipping through. My first experience with Kirtan, just briefly, because it's not on the level of importance of everything else we're talking about, but I was in Calcutta, staying at the Salvation Army Hostel. It's the multi-storied building in the back. I had a ground floor dormitory room with a bunch of other people from California, and I just picked up Autobiography of a Yogi on the street. And I was engrossed in reading it, but there were some other Americans, and they just bought some cymbals and some clappers and all, and they were all fired up. They said, "Hey, Chris, you know, come on out. We're going to find some locals, and we're going to chant." And I said, "No, I'm going to stay here and continue reading this book. It's really good." So they went out, and it didn't apparently take them very long to find some locals. And within 5 or 10 minutes, I could hear. Didn't take them long, and he didn't have to go far because I could hear them, you know, from the street outside. And they were chanting, but I'd never. The Prabhupada came in 65. And he got some momentum in like 67 and 68. They had the Rath Yatra, the temples were. But I had left America in 67, and this was in 70, and so I missed the inception of the movement in America. I had never seen or heard anything of Hare Krishna. I was out of the country for 8 years altogether, and this was like the third year of my expatriatism. So what I thought they were chanting at that time was Dalai Lama, Dalai Lama, Dalai Lama, Lama Lama. When I think back on it, now I realize it. And then I was in Bali, in Indonesia, just a few months later. This is a picture of Kuta Beach in Bali, and I've heard, I haven't been back since 1970, what's that, 40 years or something, but I've heard that now it's one of the most expensive hotel properties in the world. You know, you can't get a room for under $500 a night, and there's all these big hotels there. When I was there in 1970, it was pretty much a pristine beach. You could be, you'd have it all to yourself, except for the guys who are trying to sell you coconuts and stuff. And I had a little hut rented for $30 a month on Kuta Beach. And again, the Americans in the huts next to me, they invited me over every night, and we used to chant Hare Krishna every night. And so that's when I actually realized what the words were. Had no idea what the philosophy behind it, but those realized the words. Now, here are the instruments that are most commonly used. The madanga is the most common, because kirtan is actually, I mean, if you want to talk about pure classical kirtan, it's most often done standing up with a madanga and with these hand cymbals, which are called kartals here. Now, a lot of bhajans and devotional songs also fall under the general heading of kirtan. It just depends on how you want to define it. It's a thin line between them anyway. But the harmonium is increasingly used by the kirtaniyas and the people that make CDs and all. So harmonium, madanga, and kartals. And there are different types of kirtan. Nam kirtan means chanting the name of the Lord. Lila refers to the pastimes of the Lord, like when we chant Jaya Radha Madhava. It's names, it's Nam Kirtan, but it also refers to Krishna's amorous interaction with the transcendental milkmaids of Vrindavan. Sankirtan would be on your feet, moving through the streets with a chanting party, taking it to the public. Nagar Sankirtan would imply all of those. So what's the meaning of the Hare Krishna mantra? What does actually it literally mean? Krishna is a name for God, which means all attractive. There are many names for God, and the kirtan movement does not insist on the name Krishna. As I mentioned, Jewish people chant, Sikh people chant, there's all kinds of different traditions of people that chant different names of God. He has hundreds of thousands of names. As long as it's a bona fide name from a bona fide scripture, you can chant any name of God. But Krishna is the name that's been most preferred by saints and sages of India because it means all attractive. So there are names of God that refer to His strength. There are names of God that refer to His beauty, that refer to His knowledge, that refer to His wealth and His fame. But at the end of the day, God is all attractive. And so for a moniker, a nomenclature that encompasses all the qualities of God, Krishna, which means all attractive, has been the one most preferred by the great saints and sages of India. And there's another prayer, which I'll mention later, called Vishnu Sahasranam, Thousand Names of God. This is also chanted quite commonly in the early morning hours. People will get up, take their baths, and with their family, they'll sit in front of their home altar, or they'll go down the street to this temple, and they'll chant, Vishnam, Vishnam, Vashat Karo, Bhuta Bhavya Bharat, Bhuta Brid, Bhuta Brid, Bhutatma, Bhuta Bhavana, Bhutatma, Paramatma Cha, Muktaram, Parama, Avyay Purusha, Chetra, Chetra, Shag, Chagra, Eva Cha. That's two verses of the Thousand Names of Vishnu. There's 105 more. And if you go really fast, you can do it in 35 minutes. But it says when you say Krishna one time, it's equal to chanting the whole Thousand Names of Vishnu. So that's how potent Krishna's name is considered. And it also saves you a lot of time. Right? You got 35 minutes or you got 2 seconds. So, and then Rama is another name of God. This is Rama on the right side of the altar with the bow. Sita, Lakshman, and Hanuman. He's a plenary portion. He's a full expansion of Krishna. And his adventures are described in the great epic Ramayana. Krishna's brother also was Balaram. Rama means spiritual pleasure and it means spiritual strength. So both Krishna and Rama are names for God. And Hare or comes from Hara or Radharani. Radharani is on Krishna's left there. And she represents the energies of the Lord. And so Hara is a way of addressing the energies of the Lord, and Krishna is a way of addressing the Lord, and the complete meaning is, O Lord, O energies of the Lord, please engage me in your service. And our foundational principle is that being absolute, God and His name are non-different. On the relative world, you've all heard me say this 100 times, in the relative world, you can say water, 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 you'll still be thirsty because the name water and the substance are different. But on the absolute platform, any bona fide name of God and God are non-different. He's present within His names. So when we say Krishna or Rama or Elohim or Allah or Yahweh, we're directly associating with the Lord through His holy names. The name of the, and this is from Proverbs, this is from the Bible. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. And here are just a few names from the Old Testament. Rohi means shepherd, Jehovah, Savior and Sanctifier, Adonai, Lord of all, ever-present, powerful and mighty, Rapha, healer, Jireh, provider, Shalom, peaceful, Elohim, most high, El Roy, who sees everything, and El Olam, everlasting. That's just a sprinkling. There are many. There are 250 different names for God in the Bible. Did you know that? Yeah. A devotee sent me a book the other day. He sent it from Los Angeles. Picked it up in a grocery store. It's called The Names of God. And it, right in the introduction, says there are 250 different names for God in the Bible. The problem I have with the book is it's in English. And the English just doesn't have... Which would you rather say? El Roy, or one who sees everything? El Olam, or everlasting? Or, you know, Adonai, or Lord of all? I mean, the English just doesn't do it. So my only regret about this book is it doesn't include the original names of God in Aramaic or Hebrew or whatever. Because those are the ones that have the potency. The English just doesn't do it, you know. It's just, I don't know, just English, you know. So here are some Bible quotes. This principle, chanting, it goes across all religious, and you'll find it in every scripture, every transcendental literature of the Lord. Here in Psalms again, praise the Lord, praise God in sanctuary, praise Him in the firmament of His power, praise Him for His mighty acts, praise Him according to excellent greatness, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet, with psaltery and harp, praise Him with timbrel and dance, praise Him with stringed instruments and organs, praise Him upon the loud cymbals, praise Him from the high sounding cymbals, let everything that breathes praise the Lord, praise you the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise your servants, praise the name of the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now this third quote, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. The Lord Himself said this, and He was quoted by Narada Muni more than 5,000 years ago. The Lord says, Naham tishtamti vaikunte yoginam ridayashu. He says, I am not in Vaikuntha. He says, I am not in the spiritual world, and I'm not in the hearts of the yogis. So what are you talking about? God says He's not in the spiritual world? What's that all about? And the yogis, they leave hearth and home. They go to secluded places. They're celibate. They give up everything in order to realize God. And God's saying, I'm not in their hearts. So He's not in the kingdom of God. He's not in the hearts of the yogis. So then where is He? He says, Yata Gayanti Mad Bhakta. Wherever there are a group of people singing my names in devotion, I go there and I sit down beside them. He says, that's where I'm to be found. That's where I'm to be found. Various religious traditions, they have their own names for chanting, for kirtan. In the Sufis, when they chant the names of God, they call it Kowali. In Shinto, it's referred to by the name Norita, Buddhism Shomyo, and in Muslim, Tajwid. In our tradition, as I mentioned, is Gaudiya Kirtan, founded and inspired by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu of Gaudadesh in Bengal 500 years ago. God respects me when I work, but He loves me when I sing. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes the various systems of yoga to Arjuna, and Arjuna finds them unendurable. He's a family man, he has responsibilities, he has children, and he doesn't find it practical to be able to go out into the forest and meditate in a secluded place. And Krishna says, don't worry. A yogi is not just someone who knows how to do gymnastics and acrobatics and who goes and lives in a cave and gives up everything. Krishna says in the 9th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, he who abides in me with great faith, worshipping me in loving devotional service, is most intimately united with me in yoga and is the highest of all. So anyone who abides in him, and how do we abide in him? We recognize that he and his name are non-different. So by having faith in his name and incorporating the chanting of the names of the Lord as a regular daily practice, and we have beads which we do as an individual meditation, one is abiding in the name of the Lord, which is non-different than the Lord. So by chanting, one abides in the Lord. And that person is a yogi. They may not live in the forest, they may live in the city. They may be a housewife, they may be a businessman, they may be a student, they may be whatever they may be, a poet, a baker, a candlestick maker. But if they incorporate the chanting of the name of the Lord as a regular daily practice, then the Lord says they are yogis. They are the greatest of all yogis. And how else does the yoga factor fit into this? Well, the problem with types of yoga which repress the senses and try to vacate the mind and which give no engagement is that it's very, very easy to be distracted. You're like a boat on the ocean with no anchor, and any wind can blow you willy-nilly. You're meditating and someone comes in and says, pizza, pizza, you know. Well, right away you start thinking that your meditation is broken, you're thinking of cheese and tomato sauce and New York crust or whatever, and you cannot get back in track. For the whole half an hour, 45 minutes of your meditation session, you're totally distracted. But the advantage of chanting is that the senses have a higher engagement. You say the name of the Lord, you hear it, you see the picture of the beautiful deities, you smell the incense and flowers that are offered to the Lord, and then your hands are engaged in chanting beads or in using a musical instrument. So when the senses have a higher taste or higher engagement, then the mind is going to follow. And so this process is a process not of repression or negation, but of sublimation. Using your senses in a sublime way to glorify the Lord. We've got just 5 more slides here, and I will just flick through these really quickly, and then we'll have our yoga class for today. On Saturday night, Hanuman chanted this verse from the Brihad Naradiya Purana. Harinama, Harinama, Harinami Vakevalam, Kalo Nasteva Nasteva. Gati Ranjata. In this age, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has said the most effective means of yoga, the most effective means, of course, if you want to do yoga for flexibility or make your skin, or you want to attract the yogini and leotard next to you, that's another thing. But the most effective yoga, meaning the most effective way of yoking or linking with the Supreme, is through the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Lord Chaitanya affirms that 3 times. Hari Nama, Hari Nama, Hari Nama. Chanting the names, chanting the names, chanting the names is the only effective, really effective means of spiritualization in this age. Doesn't mean other methods weren't effective in other ages. like meditation and sacrifices and temple worship, but it means every medicine is prescribed according to time, place, and circumstance. Certainly every medicine in the pharmacy is effective, but you need to take it according to the prescription of the doctor. So the prescription of this age is chanting is the most effective means of self-realization. Doesn't mean you don't do yoga, don't do sex, don't give in. Those are all good things, but they're not going to bear fruit unless they're coupled on the chanting, unless they're piggybacked on the chanting. And here is that plaque I promised you. We're just two slides away now. This is on the tree in Tompkins Square Park. Prabhupada came to New York in 1965. And on October 1966, says Prabhupada and his followers sat beneath this tree and held the first chanting session outside of India. That's not strictly true because we heard about that one in 1923. But participants chanted for 2 hours as they danced and played cymbals, tambourines, and other percussive instruments. The event is recognized as the beginning of the Hare Krishna religion in the United States. Prabhupada's diverse group that day included beat poet Allen Ginsberg. Krishna adherents continued to return to that tree to acknowledge its significance. So that's where that tree in Tompkins Square Park is where the Hare Krishna movement started and the chanting of Hare Krishna took seed in the Western companies. A person who is not disturbed by the incessant flow of desires that enter like rivers into the ocean, which is ever being filled but is always still, can alone achieve peace, and not the man who strives to satisfy such desires. Neither the method, neither the practice of hedonism or sensuality or giving it to the desires, neither the practice of repressing the desires will be effective, but giving the desires a higher taste, a higher engagement, will effectively wean them from sense gratification. And here's a couple of quotes. We'll finish with this, and then we'll do the yoga. And this is from the Padma Purana, ancient scripture of the Vedas. For any person who is chanting the holy name, either softly or loudly, the paths to liberation and even heavenly happiness are at once open. And our last slide is a quote from Kulashekar Maharaj. And if you travel in South India, there are 12 Alwars, 12 great, great saints that are celebrated. And their deities are even put in all of the temples. And Kulashekar Maharaj was himself a king and a devotee of Krishna. And this is a verse from Mukunda Mala Stotra. Mukunda is a name for Krishna. Mala is a garland. And Stotra means verses of poetry. So it's a book called Verses of Poetry Glorifying Krishna. And this is one verse. O tongue, please constantly chant the mantra composed of Sri Krishna's names. This is the only mantra for destroying all enemies. The mantra worshipped by every word of the Upanishads. The mantra that uproots samsara. The mantra that drives away all the darkness of ignorance. The mantra for attaining infinite opulence. The mantra for curing those bitten by the poisonous snake of worldly distress. And the mantra for making one's birth in this world successful. And that mantra is Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.